Philippians chapter 4. Well, I've had something unusual happen. As I say unusual, it doesn't happen very often, but the last 2 weeks, I've had several requests for sermons. I don't often get sermon requests. And, I usually try to kind of follow what the Lord's leading me on, and I'm really eager to get back into our study in Colossians because last time as I was talking about living the intentional Christian life, I talked about how the negative aspects, the things you need to eliminate to live intentionally as a Christian. And I'm eager to get to the second half of that sermon, which is the positive things, the eight graces that the Apostle Paul says that ought to be put into our life. But I've had some sermon requests, and sometimes I'll have a sermon request because somebody just wants to hear one again. Somebody wants to hear the wolf dead in the snow again, or the how to kill a lion in a pit on a snowy day, or one of those sermons, the seven things hell has this church needs, something like that. And somebody will just say, I want to hear that again because it, impressed them the first time. I had one request last week for a sermon to accompany a play a young man had written. We're going to work that into the schedule because I think that was a neat idea. And so we'll take care of that. But I know that most of us who are here today, I'm probably preaching in the choir, don't celebrate Halloween as a holiday. However, there are some who are maybe a little newer to intentional Christian living as a family or new to homeschooling, and maybe they don't understand why some of us don't. And also, several people told me, says, could you preach a sermon on that and put it on the internet because I have family members that need to understand why we don't do Halloween. And it's not a subject I particularly enjoy preaching on because I don't like talking about the devil and his techniques. I'd just rather not give him airtime. But we face an enemy and we need to understand that. We need to understand how he works and we need to understand that the way that he goes about these things. And so I am going to gratify that request because I think it's a wise idea for us to do. Now, I want to just give a quick note here to parents, and that is first of all, there's some things I'm not going to say because we're a family integrated church. And we've got some, particularly young children in the audience. So some of the details of what goes on behind some of the Halloween customs, I'm not going to bring that out in public. If you want the details, there's the link. I put it in extra big letters. If you will go out to that web page, and that actually takes you to our audio sermon website, that's just the shorthand form for it. You can download a PDF there that has detailed notes of what you'll hear this morning, and we'll have details in it that I will not mention in public. I also want to want you to know I am sensitive to your role as parents in protecting your children. And my six-year-old, I will talk age-appropriate for her, and she will sit in the services throughout services. But I'm going to have a slide here that tells you when I get to the PG portion of my sermon. And I'll have another slide here that will tell you when I'm returning to the G portion of my sermon. So if some of you have maybe younger children, younger than the age of six, and you feel like you want to kind of put them in the playroom and you can stand in the hall and listen for a few moments, that's fine. I'll certainly understand if you do that. Won't take any offense if you do that. But there are some things that I think that we need to be aware of. Also, I want to start this on a positive note because it's so easy to focus on the negative. And on the front of your bulletins, you have Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 listed on the very front of your bulletin. And, this is what I call, and in my estimation, is kind of the supreme guideline or the great guideline that we need to look at as families. And Philippians 4, 8, let's just look at that for a minute. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, most Christians, when they read Philippians 4:8, just gloss over those words as though they meant all the same. But Paul is actually giving us a very specific criteria, a list, as it were, of things we should do to evaluate whether or not a thought is right or an activity is right or something that we do is right. And so let me go through these seven words very quickly. First of all, he says, think on whatever things are true. So in other words, think on things that improve your reasoning or your reality. In other words, I think it's always better, parents, to get your kids to read biographies of great Christians than it is to read fictional books. Now, that's not to say there aren't some great lamplighter fictional books that have wonderful lessons, but I worry sometimes about special Christian romance novels. It gets girls thinking about the wrong things and not focusing on Jesus Christ. It is better to think about truth than fiction. We should think about those things, whatever things are true. You remember the old poem that was written many years ago about the six blind men that came upon an elephant, and they all fell upon different parts of the elephant, and one guy came up and grabbed hold of the tail, and he says, "Well, an elephant's obviously like a rope." And another guy ran up against the elephant's side. He says, "No, the elephant's like a wall." And another one ran up against the elephant's leg and says, "Oh, no, he's like a tree." And another one came upon his tusk and said, "No, the elephant's like a sphere." And another one got hold of his ear and said, "No, the elephant's a giant fan." And another one got hold of the trunk and said, "No, the elephant's very much like a snake." Now see, they all had a little picture of reality, but they didn't have the whole picture. And I think we're kind of like those blind men stumbling upon the elephant as we go through life, that we have a very small part of the picture of what's going on, and we don't always have a good view of reality. I think what we all need to do is spend time in the Word of God, because that's where the big picture about life is. That's where the grand master plan is unfolded. That's where you meet the Creator. That's where you meet the Redeemer. That's, you meet there the one who brings all things into a summation one day when He closes up time and closes up this world. So where do we find that truth? Well, we find it obviously in the Bible. The next thing he says, think on things that improve your reverence. The word honest here means worshipful or reverent in the Greek language. So it means think on things that are and make you more reverent. Isaiah, I think, after King Uzziah died, and he was sad about that, sad about losing his friend, he's thinking about eternity, and he's thinking about Uzziah and where he is in eternity, and he is thinking reverent thoughts, and he says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." And once he had that vision of God, and he says he saw the seraphim, and with, you know, they had six wings, and with two wings they did fly, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they covered their eyes, and they sang unto one another, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory," and the post of the temple shook at the sound of their voice. And he's thinking about this majestic God that we serve, and then his next words are, "Woe unto me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He said, I'm not even worthy to be here. And he confessed his sin. By the way, the most beautiful story, I think, in the Old Testament is in Isaiah 6. Because it says in Isaiah 6 that an angel took tongs and got a burning coal off of the altar and touched it to Isaiah's lips to cleanse his lips. Now, I don't know about you, but if that had happened to me and I was writing down, I thought my next words would have been, "Ouch!" Burning coal on the lips, not a good plan. But you notice Isaiah never mentions any pain. It's because the cleansing for our sins didn't hurt us. It hurt Jesus. He took the pain for our sins. That's why there's no ouch. And we need to think on things that just make us want to revere God. I think that Christians today treat God far too casually. We refer to Him sometimes as the man upstairs, or, you know, we treat Him like He's just a beneficent grandfather who does good things for us whenever we ask Him. But when is the last time that you started thinking about God and you just had to get on your knees and fall on your face before a holy God and say, "Woe unto me, I am undone. God, help me. Use me, an unclean vessel, to do something for Your glory." Have you done that? Have you done that? Well, then, we should also think on things that improve our righteousness. The word "just" in Greek is the same word as the word for righteous. Think on things that improve your righteousness. We're to meditate on God's Word. We're to become more like Jesus. We're to look into the Word of God and see the Son of God and be changed by the Spirit of God to be like the Son of God, so one day we share in the glory of God. That's what's supposed to be happening to us as we meditate on righteous. I think you need to ask yourself whether a thought or an activity leads you to greater righteousness and more Christ-likeness, or does it take you away from it? Proverbs 23:7, you'll become what you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In computer language, we say garbage in, garbage out. You put in garbage, you get out garbage. Same thing's true of our lives. Then we need to think on things that improve our reputation. Notice that he says the word pure here. That means that we need to have clean thoughts, clean talk, clean deeds, clean actions. Basically, that everything that happens leads to us to have a better reputation and not a worse one. Acts 24:16 says that we're to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So is your conscience clear? Have you sought forgiveness of those you offended? Have you forgiven others? Are there things that you do or be associated with that have damaged your reputation? Then think on things that improve your relationships. This word lovely is a beautiful word. King James doesn't do it justice here. Probably no other translations do as well. It's the Greek word prosphileo, which means toward, pros is toward. Phileo means a dedicated friendship kind of love. So it says we ought to think on things that improve our relationships with others. How does doing this improve my relationship to my family? How does doing this thing improve my relationship with the folks in my church? How does doing this thing strengthen the body of Christ? How does doing this thing increase my fellowship with others? How does it do it? Think on things that improve your relationships. By the way, Satan's first attack usually on a church is to get people at odds with one another. He loves to drive wedges between people. Then we need to think on things that improve our report. He says, if it's of a good report, if it's literally of a good speaking, if good things come out of your mouth. Folks, I tell you, what's in your heart will eventually come out your mouth. I found that out 31 years ago, this last September 13th. That was the day I got married. And I remember shortly before we got married, Judy wrote me a letter, and she meant to write, "I look forward to the day I'm going to be your wife." But she made a slip of the, you know, I wonder now if it was might have been intentional when she did this. But she says, "I look forward to the day I'm going to be your life." See, I think she aspired to be something more than just my wife. And so I just, was on the phone with her one evening. I said, "Oh, you know, that'd be terrible. I messed up my wedding vows." Well, guess what? I got to that part of the ceremony, and I did, unintentionally, because it was in my heart, came out my mouth. "I, Robert, take thee, Judy, be my lawfully wedded life." Then I tried to fix it. So it sounded like, "I, Robert, take thee, Judy, be my lawfully wedded wife, or life, wuh." At that point, Belinda started laughing. I have a tape of the ceremony. I can hear you laughing. And you know that I have lived in sheer terror of doing wedding ceremonies ever since then. I get to that part and I don't look at the couple. I read the words, "lawfully wedded wife." Because I thought, you know, I could have said "awfully wedded wife" and that would have been a whole different honeymoon right there. You know? That could have been a really bad honeymoon, just that one mistake, you know? But you know, you need to, when it's in our heart, it comes out our mouth. We need to think on things that if what was in our heart came out of our mouth, it wouldn't embarrass us. Things that have a good report. And then we need to think on things, he says, that improve our rejoicing. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these. Virtue means God's splendor and might. And it's in conjunction with praise. It's like John on the island of Patmos. And here he is. He's got a rock for a pillow and a rock for a bed and scorpions and rats for bedfellows. And they didn't have a state mental hospital, so they sent all the kooks out to Patmos. They didn't have a prison, so they sent all the criminals out to Patmos. He's not in good company. And yet he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And wow, what did he see? And what did he hear? He was thinking on things that improved his rejoicing. So I want you to keep in mind those seven tests, as it were, when we apply it to the subject of Halloween and say, does it match those tests for us to celebrate that? The key question And Richard pointed this out in his Sunday school lesson this morning, and you missed a blessing if you weren't here. But Richard pointed out that I think as Christians, we too often go around asking the question, what's wrong with something? And what we need to really be asking is, what's right with it? Fact is, let me give you a little theory. My theory is this. If a Christian goes through life constantly evaluating everything, saying, what's wrong with that? I believe they'll turn into a legalist. I believe they're always looking for the rules and the regulations and trying to live life and saying, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that. And they develop all these rules and they end up being legalists because they're constantly worried about the rules. But I believe that when a Christian determines, I want to see what's right with something before I do it, that puts them in a whole different frame of mind. They're not worried about the rules. Instead, what they're doing is focusing on making everything they do pleasing to God. That's not legalism. That's worship. I think therein lies the difference. We need to ask what is right with something instead of what's wrong with it. Now let me talk for just a minute about the key problems of Halloween. And first of all, problem number one is, I see it, there is nothing right with it. When you look at Halloween and people dressing up as ghosts and ghouls and goblins and witches and dead people and whatnot, can I ask you a question? What is there that makes you more reverent toward God? What is there in that activity that makes you improve your relationships? What in that activity helps you improve your sense of reality? What in that activity would improve your reputation or would cause your speech to be more wholesome to others? In other words, it fails the Philippians 4:8 test. So the first thing is just simply that there's nothing right with it. There's nothing that does those. It focuses on death. It's accompanied very often by acts of rebellion. It makes light of or glorifies demons and witchcraft and satanic forces. It's a satanic holiday. Secondly, its symbolism is clear. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole Christmas tree thing. I do think those people that don't have a Christmas tree based on a verse in Jeremiah 10 are misinterpreting the verse, because the context of that verse doesn't have to do with Christmas tree. It has to do with the making of an idol. Are there valid reasons for not having a Christmas tree? Absolutely. If you don't want your family to be involved in the commercialism and you want to have maybe a more spiritual Christmas, and for your family you think taking that not having a Christmas tree, I respect your convictions. It's interesting that the pagans used to use a Yule log, not a tree. It was actually Christians who first brought in the tree. But the point is, we may differ on what we do there, but the fact of the matter is, a tree in somebody's house today has zero cultural significance. So you need to decide as your family, when Christmas time comes, if you're going to have a tree, fine. Not going to have a tree, fine. I think we should be able to fellowship with one another and go to each other's houses without being offended by whether or not there's a tree there, because I don't think that's, first of all, it's not a Yule log. Secondly, the tree has no cultural significance. But let me ask you a question. When you see somebody dressed as a witch, do you still know what a witch is? You see somebody dressed as a demon with horns, does that still have cultural significance? What does it make you think of? It makes you think of the devil, doesn't it? By the way, he doesn't have horns. The Bible says he appears as an angel of light, seeking to deceive many. He likes to make his stuff look fun. And then, when you see vampires, and this whole movie genre that accompanies it, God help us when we glorify death and darkness and witchcraft and evil instead of the living Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, many good Christian families have gotten caught up in this greatest genre, and they dress up in vampire costumes to go to the movies. Where does that fit in the Philippians 4:8 test? I missed that. What is right with it? What's right with it? So, I think we need to know that the symbolism is clear. It's not a question of whether or not, pagans used to use a tree versus a Yule log. We all know that what's in Halloween is wrong. It can also be a stumbling block. Paul tells us in Romans 14 that if our eating a certain kind of meat or our being involved in a certain kind of activity is going to cause a weaker Christian to stumble, we shouldn't be involved in it. And then it highlights Satan's methods. One of his greatest methods is to make his deception or his evil seem like a bunch of harmless fun. Paul says Satan will appear as an angel of light, And so what seems like harmless fun is actually a triumph for Satan. Then it has a satanic history, and here is my PG warning. So for the next 10 minutes, I'm going to be a little more graphic, but still, I'm okay with my six-year-old being in here. I'm just letting you know that you can be prepared to walk out if that is necessary. First of all, it has a satanic history in its name. Now, it was instituted by the Roman Catholic Church because November 1st is what they call All Saints Day. October 31st was called Hallowed Eve or Hallowed Evening. And they actually made it a special time for you to pray for the dead. Now, let me bring out something here. As I grew up, my mother had a close friend who was Roman Catholic, and whenever I was in the car with Maxine and we're driving somewhere and we passed a cemetery, she crossed herself and she said a prayer for the dead in the cemetery. Folks, don't waste your breath. You can't help them. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You can't pray for those folks who are either with Jesus and don't need your prayers, or they're in the lake of fire, or they're in hell waiting on the lake of fire, and nothing will do them any good. The Mormons will go get baptized for them. By the way, some people say I'm not supposed to have an opinion about a man's qualifications to be president based on the fact he's a Mormon. Well, I'm sorry, but if a man goes to a church that believed until 1958 that there was a race of people that lived on the moon and dressed like Quakers and were 9 feet tall, and he hasn't repudiated that, I think there's a problem. If the man believes in a book called the Book of Mormon, and they've never dug up one single shovel of dirt that proves any of the cities in that book ever existed, I think he's got a problem. If he says the book is inerrant, but the book itself says that it's fallible, I think he's got a problem. I don't want his button on my nuclear missiles. Let's just put it that way. Because he doesn't have a good sense of reality. Okay, I'm sorry for that. That's a free trip, no extra charge. I'm going to see which slide I'm actually on now. Okay. So it started out as a Roman Catholic holiday, but it was a prayer for the dead. That's not scriptural. But it was a holiday long before the Catholics got a hold of it. It was called Samhain. It looks like Samhain. It's pronounced Samhain. It is the second highest day of the satanic or witchcraft calendar. May 1st, May Day, that's the most sacred day. For witches, this is the second most sacred day. And it was a day in which they called forth the evil spirits to come forward and work on the hearts and minds of the living. It's activities under the Druids. And, this phrase, trick or treat, it doesn't mean give me candy. It's not where it came from. The Druid priest would go to a home, say 400 A.D., and actually 400 B.C. even, they would go to a home and they would knock on the door of that home and say, trick or treat, and you were supposed to bring out a young virgin to give them as a sacrifice. And if you didn't do so, they would put a hex on you, and whether through real satanic power or through psychology, I don't know, but somebody usually died. But if you gave them that virgin, you never saw her again. You'll have to read the online notes to find out what happened to her, because I'm not going to tell you. Okay? So this is what trick-or-treat meant. Now, if you actually did that and you gave up that young girl, they would then take a carved-out pumpkin and they would put a candle in it. And again, I'm not going to tell you what this candle was made of. You'll have to read the notes online to find out. But what the candle is made of is itself significant, but I can't say it here. They would put this candle on there to burn and scare away the evil spirits from your house. And when you saw a jack-o'-lantern burning on someone's porch, you knew that they'd given up one of their virgins to the Druid priest. My, isn't that a charming activity to carve out a pumpkin? Under witchcraft, the witches will get together inside a circle that has a pentagram in it, and they'll call forth the evil spirits down as close as Malakoff, Texas, on Highway 175. They have found every Halloween for about the last 10 years a pentagram inside of a circle and human bone remains there at that site every year for 10 years now. It's a satanic holiday. Under Satanism, they still practice human sacrifice. Anton LaVey was the high priest of Satanism for many years. He had a mansion in California. And many human remains have been found in shallow graves, but they could never quite tie it to him. It has, the customs that go with it. You know, aside from the Druid interpretation of the jack-o'-lantern, there was a myth that went around about a restless soul that he was unable to go to heaven because he was miserly and unable to go to hell because he played a trick on the devil. So he was doomed to wander the earth with a lantern for the rest of eternity. So even if that's all you believed about jack-o'-lanterns, you're still celebrating the disembodied spirit of someone long dead. The whole symbolism of black cats. Witches often have mediums, things that they say their power comes through. And they say, you know, their favorite option is this black cat option to save their power. Now, of course, I think all cats are demon-possessed, but that's another whole idea. You know? I will tell you this, that I have known one cat in my life that I loved and respected. And it was the best mouser in the world. I would still have that cat if it showed up today. But I have never yet heard of a cat dying to save their family, and I have heard of dogs doing that. So, you know, that'll tell you which one's the better animal to have, okay? But I know there's some of you that love cats. God bless you. But, you know, and then here's another reason. It's a celebration of death. If you think about it, the Roman Catholics invented the holiday to say, let's celebrate death. The Satanists and the witchcraft people already had it to celebrate death. But I read that we come to church on Sunday. Why? Because that was the day that Jesus did what? Raised from the dead. We're to celebrate the resurrection. We're to celebrate the life. Jesus didn't say, I'm the death. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Boy, that's what we're here to celebrate, not death. So we need to understand that as well. It's a celebration of death. It's also very often associated with violence. Statistically speaking, October 31st has more violence than any other day on the calendar as a rule. It doesn't mean you can't have any more violent, you know, November 13th, one particular year. But if you go back over the last 100 years of history, you want to see the day that tends to have more violence than any others. It's going to be October 31st. It's also one of the higher death rates, that one. And the Center for Disease Control says more people are poisoned on October 31st than any other day of the year. And here's something I think we need to be sensitive to. And quite frankly, we need to think about not just Halloween here, but TV. Those Twilight movies that come on, it desensitizes our children to evil. Evil is more easily tolerated. You see it, and the amazing thing is, you see it and you think, well, it's not real, and people become desensitized to the fact that there is real evil and real evil spirits. I have seen demon-possessed people in person. I can tell you it's real. And there's a palpable sense of evil in the air when you're around someone who's demon-possessed. And they didn't like me too well either. You need to know this is real. But when we see it and we think it's fiction, then we don't think there's consequences to it. It desensitizes our children to evil. Now, let's get back to the G-rated portion. I'll call that the God-rated portion. So, let me give you the big reason to abstain from Halloween. That just simply is that God isn't pleased with it. Let's just look at a few verses here about what God has to say. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 26, He says we're not to use enchantments. It's a Hebrew word, nakash, means to practice divination. Observe signs, learn by experience, diligently observe, to observe the signs or omens. When you celebrate Halloween, you're observing the signs or omens of something God specifically forbids. What does He say? He says also you're not to observe the times. The Hebrew anan means to keep holidays, to practice soothsaying, to conjure or cast spells, to observe times, to practice augury or witchcraft, to act like a soothsayer, enchanter, sorceress, diviner, fortune teller, astrologer, palm reader, you name it. So if we do those things, we're keeping or observing the times. Leviticus 19:31 says, regard not them that have familiar spirits, that'd be people with the black cats using it for that kind of reason, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You defile yourself any time you associate with witchcraft, astrologers, horoscopes, witches, ghosts. Yeah, I did say horoscopes. You caught me right there. Leviticus 26 says, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will set my face against that soul, will cut him off from among his people. Cut him off is Old Testament language for I'll kill him. This is a big deal to God. And then he goes on to say, Sanctify yourselves and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. See, we're supposed to set ourselves apart to God, and yet sometimes we let our kids go out dressed as though they're set apart to the devil on October 31st. What's wrong? Deuteronomy 18. This is a passage you ought to underline in your Bible. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. That's they burned children to the god Molech. And by the way, let me just give you an interesting little thing to think about. This is free, doesn't have anything to do with the lesson. When the Israelites were burning their children to sacrifice to the god Molech, do you know where they did it? They did it in the valley of Hinnom. But before that valley was called the Valley of Hinnom, and by the way, later we shortened the words Valley of Hinnom to Gehenna, which is the name we use for hell. But before it was called the Valley of Hinnom, it was called the Valley of Tophet. Tophet is the Hebrew word for drums. You know why they called it the Valley of Tophet? Because when their children were burning alive, they would beat the drums loudly to drown out the death screams of their children. And quite frankly, I personally have a real discomfort level sometimes with bringing music into a church that has a strong rock beat because I've seen it damage too many young people. The drums beat loudly while it's drowning out the fact that we're influencing our children to be sensual rather than be spiritual. But just look at this. And let's look a little further here. He says, don't burn your children through the fire. Who processes divination or sorcery, interprets omen, engages in witchcraft, casts spells, who's a medium or spiritist or consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. This is why the Canaanites lost their home. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery or divination, but as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you so to do. So verse 10, he says, don't go to a fortune teller. Don't read the horoscope. Don't consult a witch. You know what? I've known Christians, personally, who thought it was okay to go see a palm reader to get some insight in life. No. Verse 11, the word witch, kashaf, means one who acts as a sorcerer, sorceress. The word medium, kabar, or charmer, means one who allies himself with demonic spirits, their powers, or their symbols. That means you have their symbols around your house. What does God say? Verse 12, all these are an abomination of the Lord. That's why the Canaanites lost their homes. That's why you could lose yours. Verses 13 to 14, God's people are to be different. How many of you believe God's people ought to be different? Absolutely. What else does God say? 2 Kings 23:24. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the books that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. When he says dispose of those things, he uses the word galul, or idols, he uses it 48 times. It not only means idols, but it can mean images, paintings, pictures, pumpkins. What does God say? 2 Chronicles 33:6. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom, known as Gehenna today. Practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Let me tell you what. There's a sign on my door back here in the church that says, danger, or anger is one letter short of danger. And I've had a lot of comments on that sign, and everybody wants to know what it means. Some people just think it's a cool spiritual insight that, hey, you get angry, you're in danger. Other people know that I'm a CHL instructor, and they know that they get me angry, they're in danger. You know, I don't know which way you want to take it, but it's true. But I want to tell you, one person you don't ever want to get mad at you is God. Okay? That's one person you never want to be on the wrong side of. And that's what he says here. He says, that makes me angry. What does God say? Isaiah 8:16-20. Bind up the testimony, seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I'll put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to His word, they have no light of dawn. Stay away from them. It mentions wizards that peep. This is, by the way, it's interesting because the word peep here, some scholars believe that people who conduct seances when they're fakes and they want to mislead you and they have in themselves an evil spirit, they would use ventriloquism to make it sound like a dearly departed one was speaking to you from beyond. That's what some people think it means when it says peep. What does God say, Jeremiah 27? Do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your interpreters of dreams, your mediums, or your sorcerers who tell you you will not serve the king of Babylon. They prophesy lies to you. He says you're involved in lies when you're involved in these kinds of things. Here's the bottom line. Last one I'll say, what does God say? Exodus 22:18, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. That sounds kind of serious to me. So, I think a lot of Christians, quite frankly, treat Halloween as just another innocuous holiday, another reason they have to go buy a Hallmark card, and another reason to go down and have an excuse to buy, three bags of candy. We only give two to the kids. We hide the other in our office drawer. I shouldn't have told you that. But I think that's why some of us, we look at it and say it's just not that big a deal. But it's a big deal to God. Fact is, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:23, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Do you know why that is? When I rebel, I am under authority. God gave me an authority in my life. I have an employer. I have a pastor. By the way, he's not here today. And this is Pastor's Appreciation Month. So you might want to think about something you can do to tell Brother Thornton what a blessing he is. I appreciate my pastor. But when I get out from under spiritual authority, I remove myself from that protection and I am exposed to the realm and power of Satan. Rebellion is like witchcraft because both of them put you directly under the influence of Satan. And participating in a satanic holiday does the same. So here's my summary. God does not honor compromise in His people. We're not to adopt the abominations of the pagans. We're not to celebrate death. We're not to observe the times. We're to be a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So along that line, let me give you some practical guidelines. First of all, let me give you what I call the Halloween don't list. Don't go out and participate in Halloween. It's dangerous and it damages your testimony. Don't tolerate its symbols in your home. The jack-o'-lanterns, the witches, the ghosts, the goblins, even though some of them look cute. Let's face it, Casper's cute, isn't he? Okay. Don't let children dress an ungodly character dress. We're going to have Reformation Day. Kids can wear costumes. Don't let them come dressed like a ghoul or a witch or a demon. But also, and this one may surprise you, don't condemn those who do celebrate it. Now, let me tell you something. I have never yet talked to a Christian who, when confronted with this message, turned around and said, oh, I'm still going to do Halloween. Yeah, I think it's okay. Every Christian I've ever given the Scriptures to and shown that God doesn't want anything to do with this, and He tells us not to have anything to do with this, they think, okay, we need to find something better. I think most Christians, when confronted with that much Scripture, are reasonable enough to say, okay, I didn't know it was wrong, but I do now. Richard talked in a Sunday school lesson this morning about the definition of a simple fool. This is someone who just doesn't know what's right, but once you educate him, he can respond to it. That's the kind of fool we're instructed in Proverbs to educate. None of you can be simple fools about Halloween anymore because you've heard the truth. But I think that a person who celebrates Halloween is either a simple fool or they're just lost. In either case, they don't need condemning. They need witnessing to. They need educating. They need prayer. Let me give you my Halloween do list. We do have an alternative. October 31st is the anniversary of when Martin Luther went to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and nailed his 95 theses to the Catholic Church there, stating 95 points where he disagreed with the Catholic Church, including he condemned the ability to buy a priesthood. He said only God should call men into ministry. He condemned the doctrine of purgatory. He condemned the teaching you had to be a Catholic to go to heaven. He said salvation came by faith in Jesus Christ alone. He condemned the selling of indulgences, many other things. Now, I will tell you, I have a different opinion of church history than most people do. I heard Dr. Jeffries, who's pastor of First Baptist Dallas, the other day refer to the Southern Baptist Convention as the largest Protestant denomination. I don't believe Baptists are Protestants. Okay? I have a different view of church history because if you look back before the Protestant Reformation, you will still find groups that held Baptist doctrine. I believe there are three groups of people. There's Catholics, there's Baptists, and there's Protestants. But I'm okay if you want to say you're a Protestant. That's fine. I'll protest a little bit, but I'll, you know. But you know what? We can still enjoy that, and we can still celebrate because Martin Luther did the world a great favor. And those that came after him, and it doesn't mean any of them had perfect theology, but those that came after them did a good thing to get people to start putting the Word of God in their own hands again. Thank God for the Protestant Reformation, and that's certainly something worthy of celebrating. So I would say celebrate that that deal. Celebrate life instead of death. Have a God-honoring decorations. Have fun and games. Have food treats. Have God-honoring Bible character costumes. Have Christian fellowship and board games. But most of all, pray that night. Because darkness is running rampant that night and Christians really should be praying. Folks, the reality is that we do have a real enemy. And a lot of people grow up believing there's no God, but also there's no devil, and they think the devil's pretend because after all, they used to dress up like him every October 31st. But the Bible says he's real and he's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It's interesting. I think imitation is a form of worship. In Taiwan, on the birthday of a god, people will dress up like that god, like their god, and they will parade around the streets dressed like that god because that's the way of imitating this false god that they worship. Is it really any different if we dress our own children up in costumes of ghosts and demons and witches? And what does God view this as? Well, if seeming the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living or the gods of the people that sell Halloween supplies. But as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. See, God called us to holiness, didn't He? We have a Christian holiday that's worthy of celebration. Now let me give you one final thought here. This sermon isn't just about Halloween. It ought to apply to every area of our life. Quit asking yourselves the question, what's wrong with that? Start asking yourself the question before you get engaged in something, you start doing something, say, what's right with that? And if it doesn't glorify the Lord, why are you wasting your time? Why are you wasting time if it doesn't give glory to the Lord? And let me tell you, the media is powerful. We like exciting movies. And they're presented to us. But do we really want to go to a movie that God... And a lot of people will say, I've heard people here say this, hey, that's the Old Testament, that's the law. Let me tell you to be very careful about throwing away the law of God. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to throw it away. He came to fulfill it, not to destroy it. It doesn't mean, I understand that there are ceremonial things in there we don't have to do anymore by virtue of the fact that Jesus has fulfilled the ceremony and that the real Lamb of God's come here. I don't have to offer up sacrifices anymore because He's done it. But when God says that something is inherently morally wrong and evil, is that wiped out just because we're in New Testament days? No way. If you believe that, you don't understand the relationship between the law and grace. In fact, let me suggest this to you. Grace has higher standards than the law. In the Old Testament, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. What did Jesus say? If you even look after a woman to lust after her heart, you have already committed adultery. That makes the standards of grace higher than the standards of law. You know why? Because He went back in the Old Testament and He pulled the principles out of the law. He says, you've got to live by the principles now. And guess what? In the Old Testament, you couldn't keep the law because you didn't have help. But now you've got the Holy Spirit of God living in you. You got help. There's less excuse now as well, isn't there? Now, this isn't the kind of sermon, quite frankly, I can give an invitation on. Because I just hate talking about the devil. He's one nasty dude. And I'll tell you, when I see the devil get into the life of one of my kids through something that slips in and I wasn't aware of it, that makes me mad. It grits my gourd. The devil doesn't get a Christmas card from me every year. Hate evil, but cling to that which is good. Let us be holy. Let's stand and we'll just dismiss with prayer. I don't enjoy these kind of sermons because they're usually not popular. I probably made several people mad. I hope I didn't you. I hope that you'll just want to strive in a greater way to use every day, including October 31st, to be holy. I can't think of a better thing for any of us to do.